Good morning, everyone. I encourage everyone to grab a Bible and open that Bible to Exodus, the 19th chapter. We're going to be reading some verses from Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 in just a moment. Strongly encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in the songbook rack that's in front of you. There should be one nearby. You can read over the guy's shoulder in front of you or with the person that's sitting beside you, but open God's Word as we're going to look into that word and extract some very important things this morning. Very pleased to be with you this morning to worship our God and to honor our Savior Jesus Christ. He loved us enough to die for us. We should love Him enough to live for Him, to spend our lives in service to Him, loving Him, wanting to worship Him as often as we possibly can. That's why we're gathered here today to worship our Savior and praise Him. And this is a part of that. This lesson this morning is a part of worshiping, serving, and praising God. So I'd encourage you to wholeheartedly be involved in that as well. Listen with open ears and, as Jim said, with an open heart, and examine the things that are said this morning and see if these things are not so. And if they're not, bring it to my attention and we'll try to correct that. And if they are so, apply these things to your life. Once again, just as Jim said, to your everyday life. And that was a very well-worded prayer, a lot of meaning. We appreciate that very much. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 17. This is the children of Israel being led by Moses, have been led free from Egyptian bondage, and they had been wandering for a few months in the wilderness. And now we read in verse 17, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered with thunder." So here we have this awesome scene there with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, and this spectacular imagery here. And we skip down to verse 20, and we see the issuing of the Ten Commandments, the first Ten Commandments that the children of Israel received after they had escaped captivity. It says, starting in chapter 20 and verse 1, "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons, your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." God had freed His children, Israel, from 400 years of Egyptian captivity. And now He was leading them on this journey, a journey to a new land, a journey to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And on this journey, God directed His people to His holy mount, called Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And there He gave them instructions. And He prepared them for a new life, a life of freedom, no longer a life of slavery and bondage. And He entered into a covenant with them at this time. And He also instituted a system of law for them to live by. And the issuing of the Ten Commandments was the beginning. It was the foundation of this system of law that would come to be known as the Law of Moses. And very important laws contained just in this first 10 laws. Important laws, the laws of exclusivity. God and only God. You shall worship Yahweh and Him only. You shall make no image, bow down before no idol. God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate such things. And various moral laws. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Important moral laws for the society they were going to live in. Just as a side note, when anyone of the conservative persuasion, a religious persuasion, should suggest there should be laws regulating or punishing adultery or homosexuality or abortion, these kind of moral issues, one of the things that you'll hear, one of the arguments you'll hear from someone opposed to that idea is to say, you can't legislate morality. Is that right? Is that so? What else are laws for? What are laws other than the legislation of moralities? That's why we have laws. Take the laws in our own society, from our own government, our own legal system. Why is it prohibited to kill people? Because it's wrong. It's immoral. Why should we not steal? It's a wrong thing to do. It's an immoral thing. To say you can't legislate morality is just not true. Now, you can't make people be moral. You can't make them obey the law. You can't keep them from violating the law. But Barry Goldwater made that statement, coined that phrase back in 1964, and it didn't apply then, and it didn't ring true then, and people continue to use it falsely today. But very important moral laws that must be abided by in order to have a safe and a well-constructed society where people can interact with one another safely and morally and reasonably. And there's one curious law here as well. One curious law: keep holy the Sabbath day. God rested from His creative work after He created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. In the first 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, He rested. And Israel, His children, those His special chosen people, were to cease from all their labors on the seventh day as well. That word Sabbath actually means rest. They couldn't even gather sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire. That's how strictly this law was enforced. If you had any preparations that you need to make for anything, whether preparation of food or what have you, that had to be made on Friday, the sixth day, so that you could rest on the Sabbath day. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 and 36 gives us an example of a man who was caught gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And they took this guy and they kind of quarantined him until they could figure out what to do with him. And Moses went before God and God told him, kill him. You and the children of Israel, take him outside of the camp and stone him to death for violating this commandment. A very serious punishment for obviously what is a serious infraction. But are we under the Ten Commandments today? You and me. Those of us who have entered into a covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus, through His blood, what He's done for us, through the waters of baptism, are we bound to the Decalogue, those original Ten Commandments that God had issued to Israel after He gave them their first taste of freedom in 400 years? Are we bound to keep the Ten Commandments? No. Maybe. Partially. Mostly. Nine of the ten of those commandments are pretty universal laws that all people should abide by. But the truth of the matter is, this was a special law for a special people in a special time in a special place. If you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, the repetition, the repeating of those Ten Commandments, the issuing of that, Moses pointed out that God made this covenant with you, the children of Israel, not with the fathers before them. This was a special covenant, a special set of laws for a special set of people. Strictly speaking, we are no longer under the Ten Commandments today. As a matter of fact, we have never been governed by the Ten Commandments. Well, some will falsely make the statement, ask the question, reason. Well, if that's true, if we're not under the Ten Commandments, does that mean it's okay to murder? It says, thou shalt not murder. We're not under that law, that it's okay to murder? Well, of course not. Just because we're not under that law doesn't mean that we're not under any law and that those things are not legal now. I can't go over to France and murder a Frenchman. Maybe I could just torture him and maim him and that would be okay. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, I wouldn't do that. But just because I've left the legal system of the United States where it's illegal to murder doesn't mean I can go over to France and murder over there. Murder is illegal over there just as it is over here, and murder is illegal under the new covenant and the new testament and the new law we have in Christ Jesus as well as it was in the first law. God teaches us through the New Testament that Christ did away with the old law through what Christ did for us on that cross. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, you who are made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You also were made to die to the law," he said. We're dead to the old law. We're bound to Christ and his law. And in that context, Paul uses the example of a woman who is free to marry another man as long as her first husband was dead. And the implication there for us is that the old law is dead and we're free to bind ourselves to a new law, the law of faith and love in Christ Jesus. We're free from the old law because it's dead. And it's obviously talking about the Ten Commandments here. If you read on in that text, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting in the law if it had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" That's obviously talking about the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. That's the last three commandments are about coveting. So, obviously, Paul's saying here that the Ten Commandments have been done away. Why have they been done away? Well, because they're part of an old covenant that's no longer in place. The Ten Commandments were a part of God's covenant with Israel. And now, through Jesus Christ, we've entered into a new covenant with Christ that God willingly enters into with all people who will be obedient to the laws that He has set up through Christ Jesus and His New Testament. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." We're still under law today. But it's Christ's law. It's a law we find in the New Testament, the New Covenant. The old law is referred to as the law of sin and death. It could not free anyone from the sin and the death that associated that sin. It could only convict and sentence. But in the perfect law of liberty, in the law of Christ Jesus, we have been freed from the sting of sin and from the fear of death and from the death that is associated with that sin because of the power of the blood that was sacrificed in order to institute that covenant and bring about that law. The blood of sacrifices of animals was not good enough to do that. There was no power in that blood, but there was power sufficient, more than enough, to take care of those issues for us when Christ Jesus bled and died for us on the cross. Why don't we keep the Ten Commandments today? Because we just don't need them anymore. That law has been swallowed up and overshadowed and replaced by Christ Jesus. Now, as I said earlier, nine of those Ten Commandments, they are a part of Christ's law. They are. You'll find it's still wrong to murder. You still shouldn't steal, commit adultery, bear false witness, have no other God before Yahweh. These things are still true. But what about that fourth commandment? Thou shalt keep holy the Sabbath day. Are we bound to that one? We don't keep holy the Sabbath day, do we? Of course we don't. We do not and we should not. Even people who worship on Saturday, who want to hold on to those Ten Commandments, especially to keep holy the Sabbath day, even people who choose that, the Sabbatarians and other people, go by various names, they don't keep holy that Sabbath day, not the way that the Bible tells them to. People under the Old Covenant, under the Old Law, under the Old Testament, as we said, you couldn't even gather sticks to make a fire on the Sabbath day. And we saw what the punishment for such a violation like that was. Now, some folks may worship on the Saturday, on the Sabbath day, but they don't keep it holy like these people do. And I think that's one of the reasons why some people want to hold on to the Ten Commandments, because they want to hold on to that Sabbath day rule. But I really think most people want to hold on to the Ten Commandments because they want to reduce all of man's obligations and responsibilities to God down to 10 commandments for ease and convenience so they don't have to worry about the rest of God's law. Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you said it yourself. Somebody asks you about your salvation. Someone says, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, so I'm okay. As long as I keep those Ten Commandments, I'm safe, I'm following God, and I'm going to go to heaven. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, first of all, no, you don't. You don't keep the Ten Commandments, and you never have, because you've never kept the Sabbath day holy, I would be willing to venture. And secondly, it's not good enough. It's not good enough just to keep the Ten Commandments. It never was good enough. Even under the old system of law, it never was good enough just to keep the Ten Commandments. You had to keep all of God's commandments. That was the foundation of God's legal system. So strictly speaking, we don't do that. All of God's Old Testament laws were to be followed then, not just the Ten Commandments. But the simple truth of the matter is, not just the Ten Commandments have been done away, but all of the Old Testament law has been done away. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, every man who receives circumcision, that he is under the obligation to keep the whole law. Now, circumcision was a part of the old law. It wasn't a part of the Ten Commandments. Actually, that's one of those things that went before the Ten Commandments. That was the sign of the covenant between God and His children. But Paul said, if you try to enforce the right, the act of circumcision, then you're bound to keep the whole law. And the implication there is, you can't just pick and choose the parts of the law you want. You either keep all of it or you keep none of it. So those who want to hold on to the Ten Commandments, you've got to be ready to keep all of the law of Moses. But you think about that. Think of the implications of that. Under the old commandment, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices were required to be made on the behalf of every individual on a continual basis. You think about that. You ready to do that? Unless you're ready to finally take care of that annoying dog that's been barking in the next door neighbor's house and keeping you awake at night, you're not going to be sacrificing any animals anytime soon. And do you really want to go there? Do you really want to have to stand up and face the animal rights activists for having sacrificed animals in order to have your sins taken care of? Obviously, you don't want to do that. We don't offer animal sacrifices today. But if you try to hold on to a part of the old law, you got to take it all. And what about those holy observances? Three times a year, all the men of Israel were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the various feasts there, the feasts of Tabernacles and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Passover. Men, do you have your flights booked in advance for that trip to Jerusalem three times a year? Because there's going to be a rush to get there if you don't. We see the implications that are made if we try to hold on to a part of the Old Testament law, that we bind ourselves to things that we just cannot possibly observe rightfully. The Old Covenant, the old law has been replaced, and I say thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for doing that for me. The new covenant is just better in every way to the old covenant. It's superior in every way. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 6 through 13. Paul talking about this very thing, if indeed the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 6, talking about the superiority of Christ and the new covenant compared to the old. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. God obliterated that old covenant that he had with his children, physical Israel, when Christ died on that cross for our sins. He did away with that. And the reason why is because the new one that he instituted in Christ Jesus is just so much more excellent. It's so much more necessary, so much more effective. Think about it. Compare the old law, the old covenant, to the new law and the new covenant, and see the excellence that is brought to us in the law of Christ and the covenant we have with Him. The old law says, don't commit adultery. Through Christ Jesus, the new covenant says, don't even think about it. Don't even look on a person to lust after them in your heart. If you've done that, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. The old law says, don't commit murder. The new law says, don't even hate your brother. If you hate your brother, it's just the same as killing him. Think about Cain and Abel. Cain hated Abel, and that hatred led to killing. The old law says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can get retribution against someone who does something wrong to you. The new law says in Christ Jesus, Jesus said to himself, if someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek to him. You don't get retribution. You don't seek revenge. The old law had fleshly circumcision as the sign of that covenant. In Christ Jesus, in the new covenant, we have the circumcision of the heart, spiritual circumcision. The old law had a physical temple that God dwelled in, and he indicated that by the smoke that indicated His presence there in that temple. But under the new covenant, we are the temple of God. When we assemble together as a church, He dwells in us, and individually, Christians as individuals, God dwells within us. The old law had a separate priesthood, priests that would offer sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the children of Israel. Under the new covenant, we're all priests. We all are to offer ourselves daily, our bodies, our lives, as sacrifices unto God. And under the old law, they required continual animal sacrifices to try to cover that sin that people committed, which it never really could. But in Christ Jesus, we have one perfect sacrifice for all time, for everyone, to take care of that sickness and terrible situation, that problem that we have with sin. The old law was imperfect, and the new law is perfect in every way. It's called the perfect law of liberty. It's the climax and the completion. It's the fulfillment of the old law. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, or literally aim of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. He fulfilled it. He brought it to its completion, and He ended it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now that's true with the Old Testament and with the New Testament. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke the words of God. But he says in the New Covenant, the Apostles' words to the New Testament, they have the Word made more sure, a more solid Word, a more excellent Testament than we had under the Old Law. We have the inspired Word made more sure. And it's made more sure because it's spoken through God's beloved Son, Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, our High Priest, our Savior, the one whose perfect blood was able to wipe away all of our sins. Well, if that's true, and I really believe that it is, what do we do with the Old Testament? Is it worth anything? Is it useless? Do we just toss the Old Testament away? Thanks a lot, preacher. You really made my day there. I really like this Old Testament, and you're telling me that it's absolute garbage. Is it important today? Do we still need to read and study the Old Testament today? Absolutely, it's important. It's vitally important. Just because we're not bound to its laws doesn't mean we can't learn a whole lot from the Old Testament. It is still the inspired Word of God. It's still God-breathed. It's still given to us from the mind of God Almighty. All the Bible is the Word of God. I want you to think about this. With the Old Testament, it makes up a full two-thirds of your Bible. And we can't take two-thirds of the Bible and throw it away. All of God's Word is important to us. This is not two books. It's one book. The Bible, the book. The New Testament only makes up a third of it. We shouldn't skip two-thirds of the Bible just because we're not bound to it by law. We wouldn't do that with a movie we like, would we? When's the last time you ever went and saw a third of a movie? Have you ever called somebody up on the phone and say, "Hey, look, Jane, there's this new movie at the theater, and it's got rave reviews, and I just can't wait to see it. Why don't we go and watch the last half hour of it? Wouldn't it be great just to go see the last 30 minutes of that movie? I mean, let's skip past the beginning of it. It's so boring. All they do is introduce characters and develop plots. I want to just get right to the end of that movie where the action is, where the meat is. I want to get to the payoff." We don't do that. We don't do that with a movie, and we certainly shouldn't do that with the Word of God. The Old Testament is not any less important because of what it does. Just like the beginning of a movie, it introduces characters and it builds a plot up. That's what the Old Testament does too. We have to understand the people that God introduced to us in the Old Testament and the plot that's being built up, which is culminated in what Christ did for us. Everything that we read about in the Old Testament leads up to what Christ did for us on that cross at Calvary, that notable day that Christ died for the sins of the world. All these things are important. So how is the Old Testament significant to you and me today? Those of us who are bound by New Testament law, who are members of Christ's church and a part of that new covenant in Christ Jesus. How is it important to us today? I want to talk to you about two passages of Scripture that explain to us why and how the Old Testament is important to us. Romans chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, first of all, has something to say about that. Romans chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on Me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. For it is written," and then the writer there quoted Psalm 69 in verse 3. And what he tells us there, what we read about in the old law, in the Psalms, in the stories we read about various folks, in the prophets, in the law, whatever you have, in the Psalms, in the poetic literature of the Bible, these things are written to encourage us, to reassure us, to give us hope. That's what they're designed to do. Once again, he said, they were written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture that we would have hope. When we read and study about the faithful men and women of the Bible, it's supposed to encourage us and lift us up. We read about in Daniel chapter 3, we read about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego who refused to bow down and worship the image of King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian Empire. And they were thrown into that fiery furnace and they came out unscathed. Couldn't even smell smoke on their body. That should just encourage us greatly and lift us up. Let us know that we can withstand anything through faith in Christ Jesus, through faith in God. And those men even told the king, "We know God can deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship a false image." And that encourages us. That lets us know that we can withstand any trial by fire. And even if God doesn't deliver us from the trial we go through, we're still going to go home to be with Him in heaven should we meet the finality of our life through that fire. Genesis chapter 37, we'll read about Joseph as a young man when he was sold into slavery by his brothers and he was thrown into prison unjustly. And all the odds were stacked against him, but he never gave up his faith in God. He never gave up hope. He stayed positive. He stayed faithful. And because of that, he rose to a position in the Egyptian government. He was second only to Pharaoh in power. That encourages us. If we are faithful to God, we can scale great heights spiritually as well. Spiritually uplifting stories about the lives of faithful women like Ruth and Esther and Rahab. All of these people, when we see how faithful they were to God and they received the rewards for following Him, these things are designed to encourage us, to fill us with hope and help us stay faithful. But there's the flip side of the coin as well. The other way that the New Testament helps us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." And in that context, Paul is talking about the children of Israel in that wilderness wandering after they were freed from Egyptian slavery. And they murmured and complained against God. And some of them acted immorally. And some of them worshipped idols. And we learn what God did to people who disobeyed Him in the Old Testament. So we can learn what pleases and what displeases God, so we can avoid those things that cause His ire to come upon us, His wrath. And when we read and learn about people like Israel who murmured and complained, and we learn what God did to them because of that, He sent fiery serpents to bite them and kill them, we understand we need not complain and murmur about God because He really to God and about God's leaders as they complain against Moses and Aaron as well, that we need not do that as well because God is not pleased with that. And then when we read how this same group of people mingled with the idolatrous women of the city of Shittim, and they offered sacrifices to Baal at that place as well, and God killed 24,000 of those people that day to teach them a lesson. And you know who else they taught He taught a lesson? He taught us a lesson. You don't bow down to any false god. You should not be an idolatrous person. God does not tolerate such things. And we read about Leviticus chapter 10, when Nadab and Abihu, the priests of God, offered up strange fire to the Lord. When they were offering incense and worship to God, they simply took fire from the wrong place and lit the incense. And God consumed them with fire. He struck them dead. God taught us, don't fiddle around. Don't mess with my worship. When I say worship me in a certain way, you don't change that. We learn that from the story of Nadab and Abihu. 1 Chronicles 13, we read about Uzzah, the Levite, who was part of the caravan that was transporting the ark back to Israel, or back to Jerusalem. And it was about to be upset and fall from the cart. And he reached out and touched it, and God struck him dead because God said no one should ever touch the Ark of the Covenant except God's priests. We learn the difference between a profane thing and a holy thing, and that we should treat that which is holy as holy. It teaches us about what God expects from us. Obedience and what the rewards are for that. And disobedience, and that we can expect punishment from that. So much is learned from the Old Testament. We learn about our beginnings, where we came from, where the earth came from, where the universe came from in Genesis. We read about sin and the consequences of sin. We read about Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. Did you know that? He's all through the pages of the Old Testament. Everything, you know, Christ talked about that to people who were gathered around Him when He was preaching. In the first century, He said, all that the Old Testament prophets wrote about Me, Jesus, had to be fulfilled. We'd only have half the picture about Christ and His church if all we had was the New Testament. But we read everything that led up to that, and then the necessity for that in the Old Testament. So much we learn. So important. Jim, once again, when he led that prayer this morning, when he prayed to God that we would take the things we learn and apply them to their life, this is the application I want you to make to your everyday life. Read and study your Old Testament. So vitally important to understanding our God, what He expects of us, and to understanding Christ Jesus and what He did for us, why He had to do it, why it was necessary, and to understand how important the church is and how important it is to worship God in the right way. So rich, so interesting, so fulfilling, the stories of the Old Testament. Very vital. Are we bound to the Old Testament law today? We are absolutely not. Praise be to God for that. Is the Old Testament important today? Vitally important. Well, go ahead and pick your songbooks up. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Hope the lesson was helpful to you. We're going to sing song number 640 to encourage you to come and obey the gospel this morning if you haven't done that. How is this covenant, this new covenant that God has offered to us in Christ Jesus, how is it offered to people today? How is it entered into? Well, I want you to turn to one more passage of Scripture and we'll be done today. I'm going to read this passage with you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where the Apostle Peter relates to us an Old Testament story, very important Old Testament story, and shows how that very thing is an example of how we are saved today and how we enter into that covenant relationship with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 talked about people who were once obedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He goes back to that Old Testament account of Noah and the flood. And I really like other passages of Scripture said that, other translations of the Bible in that passage say that they were saved by the water. I think that's very interesting. You would think the description would be that they were saved by the ark, because that's where they found safety from the flood. But the Scripture teaches they were saved by the water from that sinful and despicable and unjust generation of people. And then he takes that story of salvation and applies it to baptism today. As those people were saved by the water from that generation, we are saved when we are baptized, fully immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we contact Christ's blood. And that's how we enter into that covenant relationship with Him. If you haven't done that, as of this date, we strongly encourage you to do that. And if there's any other way that we can help you understand God's Word better, or pray for you, or pray with you, we want you to let us know that. Let your wishes known. Come forward now. Let me know about those things as we're standing and singing.